Good to see everyone here. So we are in week four of our current sermon series. Sounds like you have effects on me there. So our current sermon series, Not So Secret Sauce. We've been talking about that there's not really a secret sauce out there. All right? We have what we need. And we've been looking at 2 Peter. 2 Peter gives us the ingredients to walk out this faith. We've talked about goodness and knowledge, self-control, perseverance. Today we're going to look at godliness. We'll look at mutual affection and love. And when these things are in increasing measure in our life, Peter says they keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our relationship with God. I would assume that you came here because you actually want to be effective in your relationship with God. You want to be productive for the kingdom. So we're going to look at this ingredient called godliness. And Peter invites us to have this in our life. Let me define godliness. Here's my definition. Becoming Christ-like. Just becoming like Jesus. This, and maybe even I should say the process of becoming like Jesus. I don't think you can, you know, sit through a sermon or a Bible study and like, I'm glad I did that. Now I'm godly and I have godliness. It's a process. David Jeremiah defines it as living a fruitful and obedient Christian life. When I think of godliness, and this is just my opinion, I think it's kind of a strange ingredient to us. And here's why I say this. It's not talked about a lot. One church leader went on, he said this, "My experience is that calls to godliness among modern Christians are largely met with silence. Sadly, this appears to be as true at the ministry conferences and pastors' retreats as it is in churches." He says, it doesn't excite us or interest us much. And when I was thinking that through, I'm like, I guess when I go to conferences, they don't have like, you know, like they have like a growth track or they have, you know, how to do outreach, have whatever. But a lot of times they don't have almost every time they don't have a track. How to practice godliness. Don't see that there. And I think there's a second issue here. Is I think sometimes we confuse godliness with legalism. And we can do that in two ways. One, we can look at Christianity and say, okay, I want to practice godliness. You hear the sermon, you're like, I'm going to buy into this. And we have like this list of boxes we're going to check off. All right, don't commit any of these major sins, you know, the big ones that people are going to notice, you know, whatever. You know, whatever goes on in here and here, you know, nobody sees any of that. But I'm going to check off those boxes and then, okay, there's a list of spiritual disciplines. Okay, pastor's going to give us a list. We're going to check off those. And by the way, go ahead and do those spiritual disciplines. But when it comes right down to it, it's not a matter of me checking off those boxes. Most people that I've seen get into serious trouble in ministry, people that have major failures, it's something deeper than them checking off the boxes. There's something going on in here. And really, when we look at it, what's the reason that I'm checking off those boxes? And what is the power that I'm doing these things for? There's got to be a purpose. And sometimes we avoid legalism, you know, because we read through the scriptures like, man, I don't want to be like the Pharisee. And which is kind of funny because I've seen people thank God that they're not like the Pharisee who wasn't like the tax collector. And it's like, there's a little bit of irony in that. But we want to avoid that. And sometimes we avoid it at the cost that we don't take Jesus seriously. Like we get to the place where we relegate, yeah, Jesus is a great teacher. He's got great words of wisdom. And you know, maybe I'll sprinkle a little bit of that on my life because it'll make my life easier. Ha ha. And And we do that at the cost of literally being his disciples and literally following him. So when we talk about godliness, we're not talking about some legalism. And we're not talking about, okay, everybody, you know, pull up the bootstraps. We're going to go out there and be godly. You know, we're talking about God doing something in our lives and us cooperating with him. Dallas Willard says this. He says, the greatest issue facing the world today with all its heartbreaking needs is whether those who by profession or culture are identified as Christians will become disciples. That they will become students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens in every corner of human existence. Let just go ahead and unpack that at some point today. But if you remember, if you've been here a while, you probably possibly remember we did a sermon series on practicing the way of Jesus. And we talked about in the first century, Jews who were following a rabbi, other people will say to them, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Which was just this great picture of you're following someone and you're following so close that literally the dust that comes off their feet is covering you. And when we looked at that, we said, hey, there's really three things that we need to do. We need to spend time with Jesus, we need to become like Jesus, and we need to do what Jesus did. That would be to be covered in the dust of our rabbi. Let's kind of change metaphors from dust, and we'll go into our not-so-secret sauce metaphors here. Some of you, how many of you have like a secret or not-so-secret marinade that you use when you're cooking? Anybody have that? Okay. Are you willing to share it? Or is it secret? Okay, his is secret. I'm going to guess his secret marinade has some combination of liquids. It has to have liquids. Otherwise it's a dry rub. It's got some liquids, possibly some oil, maybe some kind of acid or something acidic like vinegar. And there's some seasoning. And when you marinate something, you're patiently, doesn't happen quickly, right? You don't follow a recipe that says, and marinate for 30 seconds, all right? You don't have that. Doesn't happen quickly. What you're doing is you're allowing the food to soak in the flavors. You're allowing it to permeate whatever you have there. And possibly sometimes, you know, if you've got some acid in there, some salt, you may even to some degree change the structure of that food. And so what we're thinking here, no, saturate yourself in the way of Jesus. Marinate your life in the way of Jesus. If we're going to produce the fruit that Jesus produced, we might need to live like Jesus lived. We may need to saturate ourselves in the way of Jesus. When we add godliness to our lives, we're devoting our time and our energy, and we're allowing something to happen. We're allowing the Spirit of God to permeate us, to permeate and transform every part of us. And sometimes we hold on to certain parts, right? Like, okay, I'll give you my eternal salvation. I'll take that. But my thought life, the way I view the world, I'm just going to kind of hold on that. And what we need is to allow the Holy Spirit to have every area of our life. Allow the Holy Spirit to permeate every part of us. Now, just like with the food, it happens over time, right? It's a process. It doesn't happen. This isn't instant microwave food we're talking about here, right? How many of you like steak cooked in the microwave? Okay, you're all welcome to stay. We don't want our steak cooked in the microwave, right? We don't want that. But so this takes time. It takes time as we're intentionally practicing spiritual disciplines. We're intentionally saturating ourselves. We're marinating ourselves in the way of Jesus. Paul writes about this this value of godliness. I love what Paul says in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Paul says this. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Look at that passage. I'm like, man, is there a time that this passage is relevant? I mean, it's right now. It's like Paul's saying to Timothy. He's like, hey, Timothy, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. There's a lot of silliness going on all around you. There's a lot of things, Timothy, that are being said, and you don't even know those to be true. He says, Timothy, we've got to stay central on the gospel. We got to stay central here. We got to keep coming back to the gospel over and over and over again. And he's clearly pointing Timothy to this because two verses later, in 1 Timothy 4:10, he says, "For to this end we toil, we strive." He's like, "This is where we're working. This is the field you're to plow. Don't get distracted over here. Stay focused here." Because, why? Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Saying, Timothy, don't get focused out here. There's something else going on in here that you need to do. And if you're going to train for anything, whether it's physical, whether it's education, you make sacrifices, right? You say, this is a priority in my life. I'm going to train here. And then not only that, but you train for specific reasons, right? You're focused on that. I'll give you an example. So if you go to pretty much any gym, I shouldn't say pretty much any gym. You go to any gym outside the Villages, You're likely to find somebody that's in there that's a bodybuilder. You're going to find somebody that's training for football. Maybe there's a long distance runner. There's a CrossFit specialist. And then there's just a bunch of people in there like, oh, somebody gave me this gift and you know, I'm just here. I just want to get in better shape, all right? Now in there, a lot of those people, they're going to lift weights. Let me tell you, like I tell the people that throw shot and discus and javelin for me, you're not a bodybuilder. You don't train like a bodybuilder. You both lift weights, but you train for very different reasons. Bodybuilder trains to look good and to get bigger. You train to take an implement and move it fast and far. There's a difference there. Neither one's good, neither one's bad, but they have different training methods. And so, as Christians, we have reasons. It's not just to check off that box. There's a reason why we train and how we train. Paul says we train for godliness. He's saying the exercise in and of itself isn't the end goal. He says, we're training for godliness. The NASB puts it this way. It says that we train for the purpose of godliness. There's a goal in this. See, the problem Jesus had with the Pharisees, it wasn't like, hey, you're doing all this good stuff, knock it off. He's saying, you're checking off the boxes. But there's no end goal. He says, hey, you guys search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But these scriptures, they point to me. And he says, you won't come to me. He says, you're doing all these right things, but you're not doing them for the right reason. The purpose here is that we grow closer to Christ and become more Christ-like. Don't lose focus on that. Because sometimes we say, well, I read my Bible. I'm now godly. It's a good thing. Don't stop reading your Bible, okay? And it's a really good thing. But it's part of training. And you know what I need to train? I need to train my heart. Because my heart and my mind, it likes to wander. And I need to come back. And I need to train that heart. I need to prepare that heart. And the good thing is I have the Spirit. It's motivating me. The Spirit is enabling me. But you know what the Spirit doesn't do? It doesn't do the training for me. You know, it's kind of like the coach. Like, hey, I can give you everything you need, but you need to put it into action. I can motivate you. I can inspire you. But what needs to happen is day by day, I need to be obedient to what the Spirit is doing and what the Spirit is empowering me to do. And I guess there's probably many in this room. We spend some time on our physical appearance and our health. We might get up early before work. We're going to go to the pool. We're going to go to the pickleball court. We're going to go to the gym. We're going to run on the treadmill. And there's value in that, right? That's important. Paul's not saying the physical is not important. The physical is important. What he is saying is there something of even greater value? And he's saying training in godliness is worth more. It's going to impact this life and the life to come. And we always have to ask this question, what am I living for? You know, am I living for the next day, for the next year? Or am I living in light of eternity? One of the things I've had the privilege of coaching for many years, and I've had the privilege of coaching some kids that are just absolutely outstanding athletes. I mean, I've had kids that have won state championships and national championships, and it is an honor to work with them. But you know, I've coached a whole bunch of mediocre kids too. And I don't say that to be mean. I mean there's just some kids that they come out and they want to throw things and they're not built to throw things far, which is okay. I mean, I'm not built to do cartwheels on a balance beam. All right. There are people in this room that would pay money to see that. How did you guys build that church? Oh, well, let me tell you. Now, here's the thing. Most of those kids were really good kids. And I was happy to have them a part of the team. They contributed to the team. And here's something I could tell you. I have yet to this day where I haven't seen a kid that did what I told them to do, regardless of whatever level they started at, that they didn't get better. Okay? They didn't win national championships. You know, some of them was like, yeah, when we get on the bus, I'm sorry, you're the number four guy. We're putting three guys on the bus. We're glad that you're on the team. But every single one of them has gotten better. And I think sometimes we lose focus on that spiritually. We think, well, I'm not like this person. Or, first of all, I don't even know anybody's heart. So how do I know who I'm not like? All right? But the other thing is, you know, when you go to the mall and you're trying to... Nobody goes to the mall anymore, do you? Okay. When you used to go to the mall, there was that red dot, right? And it says, you are here. All right? So this is where I'm at. This is just the reality of where I'm at. But here's where I want to be. Okay? And so I put a plan in place to do that. So we're not talking about, you know, getting to the place where it's like, you know, I'm on the mountaintop and it's like, I've done it, church. I've reached the state of godliness. Okay? No, fire me if I say that, all right? We're the place where I'm pursuing Jesus. I'm pursuing Jesus. I'm climbing that mountain. I'm sacrificing and saying, Jesus, I want my heart to be conformed to yours. I want my mind to be transformed. I want the life that I'm living to glorify you. And I'm on this journey, and I'm going to pursue you to the day you take me home. Okay, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about that as we train, as we practice generosity. As we practice personal devotion, communal worship. It's kind of interesting because I think we both need solitude and we need community. We need both of those things. And I've said probably several times recently, we find healing in community. We need one another. It is by design that we're connected to one another. We need to get into the Word. We need to practice spiritual disciplines. Oswald Chambers said this. He says, "We can all see God in exceptional things, but it requires the culture of spiritual discipline to see God in all things." So what if we pursue God? I pursue God in Bible study, I pursue God in community. What if I pursue Him in the mundane, in the day to day, where I say, "Okay, God, I'm here, You're here. What is it You want to do in my life right now?" We need to train with eternity in mind. At the end of this the passage, he offers the result from training. He says, "Hey, it has an immediate effect." You know, sometimes we do that, right? Or have you had a friend where you say, "Hey, what's going on in your life? You seem different." I see more joy. And a lot of times, it's not that the circumstances change. You've noticed that in your own life? It's not the circumstances, but it's kind of how I view the circumstances. There's times where it's like, you know, what changed? Well, nothing. but I'm at peace with God. You know, God, I know that God is in this. I don't even know what it is. And the reality, there's this eternal effect, right? And let me just be very clear. I'm not suggesting that we earn our salvation, but that godliness is this natural outflow of a surrendered life. And it makes a difference to those around us. It makes a difference to us in our testimony. Let me read one more passage here of Paul writing to Titus. Titus 2:11 through 13, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." It's available for all people, "training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Sounds like Paul's saying, "Hey, you have what you need. Waiting on our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God, the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ." What he's saying is you have what you need. You have what you need in a world that a lot of times is just pushing up against what God has. And he says, you have what you need in this age, right now. You have what you need. There's something fascinating when talking about you have what you need. God has implanted in you what you need. You ever notice this? And I love this, that Jesus says he says a lot of weird things to people. But one of the more weird things is like when he sees Nathanael. And he says to Nathanael, he says, "Nathanael, you're a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit." I was like, "Oh, that's interesting." Not as interesting as this one. "Peter, you are a rock." Like, Jesus, did you see what Peter's done throughout this thing? And you're calling him a rock? He doesn't appear to be very solid to me. No offense. I mean, Peter's probably, a whole bunch of us pastors are going to have to answer to Peter at some point. But think about this. Throughout the Bible, Paul tells us tells very broken churches. He says, hey church, you guys are saints. And he says, church, he says, you're blessed. You church, you're chosen, you're adopted, you're redeemed, you're forgiven, you're loved by God. In fact, you are the children of God. Like you read through that letter and like, who's he talking about? You see all the nonsense going on in this church? But he's telling them, he's reminding them of who they are. What if in this training of godliness, we started to believe what God's word says about us? We started to live that out. I'm guessing some of you are like me. You do something stupid and you call yourself names. You say, oh, you dummy. Oh, you whatever. And we put those things on. And sometimes we become like what we speak about ourselves. Now, what if, I mean, I'm not saying we don't do stupid stuff. But what if we didn't call ourselves dummy? What if we didn't call ourselves whatever? What if we didn't identify ourselves? I'm saying confess your sin, but don't identify that sin as you. What if in this training we started to speak about ourselves and about one another the way God does? Go to a gym today. People in the gym, they do this. They really do. What do they do? Somebody's lifting weights and they say, what do they say? They don't say, hey, you're worthless, you can't do this, right? They say, you got this. You can do this. Lightweight. You know, they say things. Now, don't try this with women, but like with men, like, come on, you got it, you're a beast. Don't, unless they're calling me names, I don't know. But what are they doing? They're speaking into them. Well, we've got better words. We actually know for a fact that we're blessed, we're chosen, we're adopted, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, we're the children of God. What if we began to speak those words into our own lives and then the people around us? Mark Batterson, he has a book called Praying Circles Around Your Kids. And he asks this question. He says, who do you want your kids to be? Who does God want your kids to be? And he suggests in this book that we should intentionally speak it over them. That we should be very intentional. Isn't that what God does? Peter, you're a rock. Nathaniel, you're a true Israelite. And I heard of a pastor that does this with his daughter. And he said he's done it so many times that she repeats it back and she believes it. She believes that she's beautiful. She believes that she's kind. She believes that she's strong. She believes that she's worth it. She understands that she has value and it's spoken to her from her father. What if we would speak those things out? I heard another story about a pastor. He would speak to his sons. He'd say, you're brave. You're honest. You're loyal. You love people. You love God. What if in our training and in a world around us, well, we always get worried about the world around us, but what about in this world around us that is confused about who they are, who we are, how to live? What if we would remind one another who we are? Remind one another. I'm not this. I'm chosen. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I'm blessed. And that's not ignoring my behavior. That means sometimes where I look at that and I go, okay, that's my behavior is not lining up with who I am. And I repent and say, God, this is who I am. So continue to shape me and form me into that. I want to be like these kids when their father speaks over them that they believe what he says about them. We got to train our hearts. We got to train our hearts to believe what God says. Last thing. Here's a cool thing. Jesus teaches us how to live. It's like, it's not a secret. Like we could read through. And we've been given this example. Probably many of you remember years ago, People would wear those bracelets, WWJD. What, you know, what would Jesus do? And you'd come into a situation, and I would suggest you'd say, Jesus, what would you have me do? But take it back to, it should line up with Jesus, right? Because Jesus isn't going to tell you to do something that doesn't line up with his word. But it's this reminder that we're to become like Christ. Every decision, every moment, I'm to live as Christ would live. There's a story in Luke, this encounter. Luke 10, 25 through 28 says, behold, a lawyer stood up to him to test him. Not a good idea. Saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He, being Jesus, said, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you shall live, and you will live. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, you know the full way to life with God. You know, love God. Love people. You know, I look at that and I think, most of the time I know what to do, right? Most of the time, I know what to do. But what do I need to do? I need to put it into practice. I need to put it into practice. And some of that practice may just be looking at areas of my life and say, I'm not training here. I'm not training for godliness. I'm training for something else. I'm distracted. I'm somewhere over here. And I'm going to turn from that today, because Lord, more than just my outward actions, you want this. You want my heart. You want to train my heart. And I'm going to join Jesus in that. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you that we actually could practice godliness. We can't do this apart from you, Jesus, and we're thankful that you showed us the way. You are the way. And you've left your Holy Spirit. You have given us your Holy Spirit. And so I pray today that no matter where we're at, Lord, if we're starting to climb that mountain, we're three quarters there, wherever we are, Lord, that by your grace and by your strength, we would pursue you. We would train for godliness. Lord, that as we sang earlier, I exalt thee. That's what we're talking about, Lord. We're talking about exalting you with our very lives. And Lord, you get all the glory because you're the one that transforms us. And so, Lord, today we lay down our idols. We lay down the false things that we've believed about ourselves that either come from us or from someone else. And we choose to live as the people you've called us to be, as to who you say we are. Father, guide each person here today. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let the King of my heart.